I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, for the message this morning. Luke, chapter 2. We have the Christmas story told to us in the book of Matthew, as well as in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read a few verses to you this morning, preach to you, though, from one phrase out of the 14th verse. And I want to encourage you to be back tonight. We'll have the full choir and orchestra tonight singing. And then I'm going to be preaching tonight out of the book of Matthew tonight from the Christmas story. And I think some things that will be a blessing to you. Next Sunday night is our Christmas program, our choir and orchestra together. The 8:30 choir and the 10:45 choir all combined, and the orchestra as well, and it'll be a tremendous program. We've heard little snippets of some of the music. It's all been very beautiful, and I'll put it all together for you next Sunday night. So we encourage everybody to be back next Sunday night, and trust the Lord that we have a great crowd, and you invite folks to come. I'm sure that that they'd like to come and hear some good singing, some good choir music, and then after the program is over, I'll bring a little message to put things together, and we'll be out at the regular time. If there is such a thing as a regular time, we'll be out at the regular time, but it'll be a blessing to you. So I hope you'll take the opportunity to bring somebody to church with you. All right, beginning, please, this morning in verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 14. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. Beginning here in verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding over their flock, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now I want you to look for a moment at that 14th verse, when all of a sudden the heavens were filled with the angels of God. They were praising God and they said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I want to speak to you from that verse and basically from that phrase, and on earth, peace. I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, on earth, peace. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. You keep your Bibles open and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, help us to understand and realize that the answers are in the Word of God. Lord, no matter what the question is, the answer is in the Word of God. Help us to see that this morning. And help us, Lord, to give attention to the message. May, Lord, something that is said here today be just what someone needs to show them the way to finding that peace that is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just rejoice that that the Bible has what we need. And I pray that, Lord, it will meet the needs of our hearts this morning. Father, you know every person that came through the doors here. You know those that that need the Savior this morning. So I pray that, Father, your Spirit will work and you will move and you will show each and every person their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do your office work in our hearts this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you will bless and enable and help me as I speak, that, Lord, I'll be able to say what I need to say this morning in order to clearly get the point across. So, Lord, bless us now, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are one of these shepherds that has been spending the cold winter's night watching over your sheep. Many of your lambs are about to give birth, and you need to make sure that the little lambs are taken care of when they're born. And so there you are in the middle of the night. You're warming yourself by the fire that you've built, and suddenly the night sky fills with light. What a scene this must have been. The light of the glory of God fills the night sky, and suddenly there's brightness everywhere. It's as bright as if the sun were shining double its power. And an angel appears and begins to speak. In your fear, this angel calms your fears with the words that he says when he whispers, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And soon the angel's message, and as soon as the angel's message is spoken, a multitude of angels fill the heavens, and their voices ring across the barren landscape. I want you to imagine in your mind what this must have been like. I'm sure that this was something these shepherds talked about till the very day that they left this earth. The joy that must have been in their hearts. And all of a sudden now there are multiplied thousands of angels that are singing praise to the Lord and saying with a loud voice, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, folks, you got to understand, you got to realize that these words that were spoken from the lips of these angels express their understanding of the significance of the event. You got to realize that these angels understood what was taking place. They knew what was happening. There was no doubt in their mind that this was the beginning of what would be the greatest thing that ever happened to this world, the coming of the Savior into the world. They cried, "Glory to God in the highest." The term "in the highest" does not signify degree, but it signifies location. Let me say it this way. The term "highest" in the text, look at the 14th verse, the term "highest" in the text stands in direct contrast to the earth. Not necessarily separated from it, but suggesting the fact of two spheres. You've got earth, and then you've got heaven. And so what we need to see here is that this was more than just a song that celebrated the birth of the Savior. It was a song that celebrated the race, which was the result of the birth of the Savior. There's in our understanding of the English language, we use the word that is translated toward today as among. Look at your Bible. Look at the text. This word toward, that's an old English word, and we don't use it the same way today. The word that we would use in its place would be goodwill among men. In other words, the peace that was coming was not necessarily a generic peace that all men would enjoy, but it was a peace that would be given to those that would come to Christ, the one that was born, the one that they were announcing, the ones that would come to Christ and accept Him and receive Him as their Savior. These are the people who would enjoy the peace that the angels are talking about. It was a peace that would be among men. It's available. That peace is available. It's available to anybody who will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the announcement here, It was clearly understood by the angels what was taking place. The Lord Jesus had come. The way of peace had come. And if a man would simply put his faith in the Lord, that peace could be his. I also, in preparing the message, thought about how this was so unnatural for these angels to appear. It was not unheard of, but it was just something out of the ordinary. The only other record or the only other reference to a huge number of angels that appeared with an announcement is found all the way back in the ancient book of Job. You might remember Job, and I've taught you this before, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. You say, oh, I thought Genesis was. No, Job was written before Genesis. It is the oldest book in the Bible. And the book of Job tells, as Job the story of Job unfolds, and we see this broken and poor and beleaguered and buffeted old saint, and he was reminded of the Lord that of something that happened back when God laid the foundation of the earth. And in that verse it says that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, Job was reminded of when God created the heavens and the earth, all of a sudden all the angels came out and they praised God for what had been done. They praised God for the fact that God had created the world and had established the world into existence. So here they are now, at least 4,000 years later, when the Savior was born, and these same angels, no doubt the same bunch, gather together in the night sky, light up the sky with their presence, and they shout praise to God because the Savior was born. They shouted at the prospect of what could be. But soon, we're going to see that of course there are those that reject the grace, there are those that reject the Son of God, and of course that brings despair, but here they are now, they're shouting just like the angels did the first time, they're shouting at what God was about to do. So this is a tremendous event that takes place in this passage of Scripture. I want us to break it down, and I want to show you three things from this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we want to look at is we're going to see the issue described. I want us to look at the issue described. The issue described by the angels is the matter or surrounding or about the matter of peace. You know, folks, since Adam, the world has been looking for peace. Peace is something that has evaded every society since the beginning of time. The whole world today is longing for peace. You listen to the news or you listen to the debates that go on between nations, and at the center of every discussion is this matter of peace. But where is peace to be found? Where can peace be found? Since Adam, men have been making treaties and then breaking them. That you'll see this nation go to war with that one, and then a treaty is made, and then in no time the treaty is not worth the paper that it's written on. Well, I want to serve notice on you folks that peace, real peace, lasting peace, cannot be found in agreements between men. Real peace, lasting peace, cannot be found written on a piece of paper. What we find the angels rejoicing over is the fact that on that night when Jesus was born, the way of peace for all men came into the world. Only those who have called upon the name of the Lord and received Christ as their Savior can say that we know the peace that the angels were singing about in this passage of Scripture. Only those of us that have received the peace that God can give. Now, let me see if I can explain this to you in simple terms. There are a couple of what I'm going to call underlying reasons for the lack of peace in this world. I tried to hone it down and tried to put it in some form of alliteration so that it would be easily remembered. And there are three things that I want to mention to you that have removed peace from this world, removed peace from mankind. The first thing is what I'm going to call moral malady without remedy. Moral malady without remedy. This is seen everywhere you look. Conflict can be seen everywhere between good and evil, between principle and passion. Man is ever in the midst of conflict. It starts when we're born. We come into this world, thrown into a world of conflict. Everywhere you look, at every end, we come into this world fighting a sin nature that is ever present and ever strives to drag us down and to put its controlling power upon us. We fight the sin nature from the time that is recognized in our lives. Not only the sin nature, but we fight the wages of sin. The wages of sin we know is death. That's what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. And that those wages cause us to grow old. Man, I'm finding that out, and I hate it with a passion, but there's nothing you can do about it. You know, there's just absolutely nothing you can do about it. You think you got one problem fixed, and then you wake up, and lo and behold, you got a new problem that you got to deal with. And that's the way it is. It's the wages of sin upon us. We get old, we physically deteriorate, and eventually we die. It has happened to everyone that has come before us, and it is certainly going to happen to us. And folks, all this that we deal with, all this battle, this battling of the sin nature, this battling of the flesh, this battling of the wages of sin, it causes nothing but unrest in our lives. The outcome of it all is unrest. And since the wages of sin is upon us all, that's the reason that all of us are facing this unrest. So the first thing is moral malady without remedy. And then secondly, we have the second thing. There is suffering without succor. Suffering without succor. Suffering without satisfaction. Suffering without a solution, if you will. Suffering without succor. None of us would dare say that this world we live in is a world free of suffering. All you got to do is look around. There's suffering everywhere. People are suffering all over this world, and they're suffering right here around us. As a matter of fact, there are folks in this room this morning that are suffering things that the rest of us know nothing about. But I want you to realize this. The world offers no succor for those who are suffering. The world has no solution. The world has no answer. Oh, they may be able to salve something for a little while, for a few days or a few hours. But the truth of the matter is, the world has no solution. The world has come up with attempts at solving our suffering problems. We have therapists and we have counselors and we have clinics and we have 12-step this and 12-step that. And we have the psychiatrist and the psychologist and we have the medicines and you name it. Yet we still see people everywhere suffering because of the effects of sin upon our lives. Why is there no peace? First of all, because we have moral malady without remedy. Secondly, we have suffering without succor. And then the third reason for a lack of peace is what I'm simply going to refer to as death without hope. Death without hope. Oh my, the philosophy of the world offers man no hope in this area. This amoral, atheistic, humanistic philosophy of our day sees man as nothing more than just another animal who lives, scrounges to the best of his ability to exist, and then just eventually dies. And the truth is, outside of Christ, there is no hope of life after death. If the Christ child was not born, then there is no hope of immortality for man. So we have these three areas, these three things that are working against us as sinners in this world. We have moral malady without remedy. We have suffering without succor. We have number three, death without hope. Now, that brings us to ask this question. What is the peace that these angels were so thrilled about? What is the peace? They come the night that Jesus is born, and they fill the sky, and they cry with a loud voice so that it rings all over the Middle East. And they say, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What is this peace that they were so thrilled about? Folks, let me tell you something. Peace is that which follows sin forgiven. Our moral problem, our sin, can now be forgiven through the blood of that child that was born in Bethlehem's manger. Eternal life is peace, and the secret of the ages, that which men have looked for ever since Adam found himself outside the Garden of Eden. And I want to serve notice on you this morning that peace can only come to those who are conscious of moral malady without remedy, who realize that there is a remedy for the malady. I'm talking about a person coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want peace for your soul? You want peace for the moral malady of this world? The remedy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have time this morning to open the floor and go around this room and get the testimony of people that were graduated from high school and then realized that they had to face the world, and they decided no more rules, no more mom and dad, no more people telling me what to do, and they just went headlong following their passion, following their sinful nature, and then after a short time they found that there's a high price to pay for sin. And down at the bottom, down in the very bottom of the pit, they reached out one day to the Lord and saw that the Lord was able, and Jesus Christ in His love and grace reached down into the pit, lifted them out, set their feet upon the solid rock, changed their lives, changed their heart. And if I could open the floor and go around here and just start saying, tell me what Jesus has done for you. There are multitudes of you. I'm looking you in the face right now. Multitudes of you that would say, you know, Pastor, had I not gotten saved when I did, I would not be here today. I would not be alive today. Sin was destroying me. It was taking me down and ruining and destroying my life. But in grace, the Lord reached down and saved me. You found the remedy for the moral malady of sin. You found the remedy for the sickness that was brought about by sin. Peace can only come to those who are conscious of moral malady without remedy, who realize the remedy for that malady. Oh, what a Savior we have. Secondly, peace can only come to men who are conscious of suffering without succor, as they realize there is a Savior who will hold their hand and soothe their brow as He bears them through the struggles of life. Folks, have you ever wondered how unsaved people deal with tragedy? How do they deal with tragedy? It's no wonder the world has to have its psychologist and its psychiatrist and its therapist. Where's the world going to turn when the weight of the world is greater than what we can bear? Well, thank God there is one that a Christian can turn to, who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God there is one that has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank God we as believers have one that will stand by our side, who knows the feeling of our infirmities, and we can come to Him and find the rest that we're looking for. Thank God for the Savior. No wonder these angels were so filled with rejoicing. Thirdly, where is this peace found? First of all, it is found to those who are conscious of moral malady without remedy, who realize the remedy for that malady. Secondly, it is found in men that are conscious of suffering without succor, as they realize that there is a Savior who will hold their hand and soothe their brow as He bears them through the struggles of life. But then thirdly, peace can only come to a world where death confronts men who realize that only through Christ can the sting of death be removed and can death be swallowed up in victory. Oh, listen, isn't it a good thing to know that if you're saved, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord? I think I've probably told you the story before, but years ago, I had an assistant pastor named Dave King. He was my youth and music guy. And Dave was a wonderful guy, 35 years of age. And he all of a sudden started getting sick. And he went to the doctor and found out that he had pancreatic cancer. And it was way advanced. When you're 35 years old, you think you're immortal. You think you got the world by the tail. And when he got sick, he just thought, well, you know, it's nothing big. It's nothing to worry about. And so he waited and waited and waited and waited before he went to the doctor. And by the time he went to the doctor, it was just so far gone, there was no way they could do anything for him. They took him down to Duke University and did some experimental stuff trying to help him. And none of it worked. None of it at all. So they sent him home. And he was in the hospital the night he died. And his wife, Marty, was there. And I was there. And Karen was there. And his best friend growing up was there. And one of us would stand at the foot of the bed. And the other would stand at his side. And we'd hold his hand and pray with him and talk to him and read him scripture. And we would rotate back and forth. And his best friend, Mitch, came over and said, "Let me hold his hand a while." And he stood, and I went over and stood at the end of the bed. And sometime around 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, Dave was sitting kind of at an incline. And he opened his eyes, and he had not been awake, had not been conscious for several hours. But he opened his eyes, and he looked over at Marty, his wife, and he smiled, and he squeezed her hand. He looked over at Mitch, and he smiled at Mitch, and he squeezed his hand. And he looked at the foot of the bed and made eye contact with me, and I smiled and he smiled, and then all of a sudden, as he was looking me square in the eye, he just all of a sudden just kind of raised his eyes up a little bit and looked over my left shoulder. As I stood there and watched him, I thought, well, what in the world is he looking at? And he's grinning from ear to ear. I mean, he had the biggest look of satisfaction and joy on his face of anything I'd ever seen before. And I kind of moved a little bit to get in his vision. And it was just like he looked right on through me and kept smiling as he looked. And all of a sudden, after just a few seconds, there was just a calm that came over his soul. And Dave just closed his eyes and died with a smile on his face. What did he see? I don't know. I didn't see it. But I was convinced that what he saw was the angels coming to carry him into the presence of the Lord. And there he died. Let me tell you something, folks. We Christian folk don't die like the rest of the world. I mean, there's a difference when a child of God dies, and that difference is we know that in Christ the sting of death has been removed. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And folks, that's why on that night that Jesus was born, the sky was filled with the angels, and they proclaimed from the least to the greatest, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Folks, the only place that anybody can ever find the peace that is evading this society of ours is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, strength and help for life, and a Savior in death. Oh, what a precious, precious truth this is to the believer. The second thing we want to look at the condition revealed. The first thing I pointed out to you was the issue described. And the issue described is peace. We have no peace. Sin does not bring peace. The Savior is the one that brings peace as He forgives our sin. As He as He walks beside us as we go through life, as He takes us to heaven when we die. But then the second thing we look at is the condition revealed. This song was sung because Jesus Christ was born. Here in Luke is the only one of the Gospels, the only one. Matthew doesn't deal with it, Mark doesn't deal with it, and John doesn't deal with it. Luke is the only one who deals with what happened here when these angels showed up to rejoice. How does Luke portray Christ? You remember, I've taught you on Wednesday nights. Matthew presents Him as the King. Mark presents Him as the servant. John presents Him as the Son of God. But how does Luke present the Lord Jesus Christ? Luke presents Him as the Son of Man. Luke presents Him as the Son of Man. It's almost like Luke is saying, let me show the sons of men what the Son of Man came to do for us. Let me show you what Jesus came to do. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And I want you to watch as Luke presents to us the Son of Man. Watch the progression through this wonderful book. In the text, the angels are praising God and shouting because the child was born. Chapter 2, verse 14. But keep reading. And as you keep reading, you get over to the 40th verse. Look at verse 40. In the 40th verse of this same chapter, I read this. And the child grew. And then I keep reading. And I get to verse 52 of the same chapter. This is 30 years after the angels filled the sky in verse 14 at His birth. And 30 years later, I read these words that Luke noticed. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And then I flip the page as I keep reading through this book that tells me about the Son of Man. And I flip the page into chapter 3 in verse 21, and I read about a voice coming out of heaven, and here's what the voice says. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, folks, why was this praise given in chapter 2, verse 14? Why did all the angels assemble over the hills of Judea? Why did they all come out and start to shout from top to bottom, glory to God in the highest? I'll tell you why. Because there in that manger in Bethlehem was the little baby in whom God was well pleased. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this suggests that God is not well pleased with every baby that is born, but I am saying it suggests the difference between this baby and every other baby that was born. Now, had I been in charge of things back on June the 7th when Braden was born, we'd have had an angelic choir come out and sing on that day, amen. All right? But there was no angelic choir. I was shouting all over the place, but there was no angel choir when Braden was born. But this one, when this child was born, when Jesus was born, the angels came and made the announcement. It suggests the absolute perfection of this baby when he was born. This one, born here, would be the answer for mankind. This one, born here, would not only be the answer for mankind, but he would be the answer for God. For God then could make a way for me to be saved, to have my sin forgiven, and to go to heaven. And God could be just as well as the justifier. And so as I read Luke's account of him, and read here about his birth, I notice when it tells me that heaven was full of rejoicing at his coming. But as I continue to read, I see that with every step he took, listen to me now, with every step that he took, heaven just continued to sing his praises, and with every step he took, he walked the road that would lead to the place where I eventually would be able to find the peace that they were announcing. For he takes me all the way through his life, with every step, and no matter where I turn in the story of his life, I see a man in whom God is well pleased. The condition of man revealed that we needed peace. And for because of sin, we had lost the way of peace. But the babe was born, and God provided himself a lamb to restore what I had lost in Adam. And Jesus gave his peace to those who trusted him. Man, what a Savior. What a Savior. I don't have time to turn to the various references, but on the eve of his crucifixion, he gathered his disciples around him. And he started talking about going to the cross the next day. Oh, they were downtrodden. Their hearts were broken. You're going to die? Yes. Yes. The Passover lamb, I'm going to be that lamb. I'm going to die. But then he looked at them, and here's what he said. You remember the words? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And with that, he went to the cross and he died. Now, folks, think about it. Here were these disciples. They've got a commission, don't they? They've got a job to do. Here's the disciples. They're facing a world without peace, facing moral malady, but they had a remedy when they preached Jesus. You read in the book of Acts and you'll see they went out and preached Jesus, and sorcerers got saved and priests got saved, and just common, ordinary, average folks got saved, and those filled with demons got saved. I mean, they had the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep reading. The disciples faced a world suffering from sin, yet they could get saved and they could rejoice that they could be counted worthy to suffer for his name. They went out facing death at every turn. They could stand before the dying and assure them that through Jesus the sting of death was removed, and they could pass from this world to an eternity of peace. Folks, there are the secrets of peace, only found in the one in whom God is well pleased. Then thirdly, I want you to notice with me the source suggestion. Go back, please, to the 14th verse of the second chapter. Look at it again. It says, glory to, what's the next word? God. There you go. Glory to God. You see, the source is suggested. Where does man find this peace? There's only one place. There's only one place. You're not going to find that peace in church. Now, I'm a pastor. Trust me on this one. You're not going to find this peace in church. You say, well, I thought surely you could find peace in church. No, you find peace in God. In God. That's the only source. The angel shouted it across the sky. Glory to God in the highest. Salvation must come from God, not from man. Salvation must come out of heaven to earth, not arise from earth and climb to heaven. And God provided heaven's way of peace when Christ was born. Listen, folks, let me say it to you again. You take the Lord Jesus away and all the conditions of unrest abide. Moral malady without remedy. Suffering without succor. And no proof of God's sympathy. And death without hope. But I want you to know the Lord Jesus is not taken away. He came on this night that we read about in our text. Heaven was delighted at his coming. Heaven knew. Heaven sent the angels out to announce the coming. For heaven knew what this would mean to a world that was looking for peace. He came and heaven was delighted and God was thrilled at every step he took. And now for 2,000 years, all of us who have received him as our Savior have discovered that he can deliver peace to all men. Oh, dear friend, do you know the Savior? Man, I've been preaching a long time. I've been at a long time. And I have seen how the Lord is indeed the solution to the problem. I've seen drunks get saved. I've seen drug addicts get saved. I've seen people that were in the occults get saved. I've seen people that were so bound and so wrapped up in sin, but that gospel just keeps chipping away until finally that person says, the only way I'm going to find the peace that I'm looking for is to come to Christ. And folks, that's the only way anybody's ever going to find it. But I also want you to know that I've seen good, moral, decent, upstanding, just Joe Nice Guy get saved as well. For you see, old Joe Nice Guy needs the Lord just like Joe the Drunk needs the Lord. That I've seen people come just all the time. I mean, it happens around here all the time. People come to drive down 140 and the Lord starts speaking to their hearts. You need to go to church, and they'll come to church. They'll walk in these doors and they'll sit down in these seats. And they'll hear that they're a sinner and need to be saved. Some of them rationalize and reason, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm really a nice guy. I mean, I've been a good provider for my family. I've been a good employee for my employer. I'm a decent human being. But yet they realize that there's still something missing down inside. That peace is just not there. And I've seen, and you've seen it without even realizing that you've seen it. Folks, sit in a service just like you're in this morning. And this gospel message of Jesus is preached like it is every Sunday. And the invitation is given, and down that aisle, from up in the balcony, from over on the sides, from down here in the middle, down the aisle will walk some sinner in need of the Savior. I'm telling you, folks, this gospel works. And it's what brings the peace that men are looking for. Thank God for the church, but the church cannot save. Thank God for the church, but the church cannot take away sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not wages of sin is church attendance. Somebody had to die. Somebody's going to have to die to pay the penalty for your sin. You'll either let Jesus do it with His death on the cross, or you'll do it yourself throughout all eternity in hell. You say, well, I don't want that. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. There's no peace there. Peace is only found as you come to Christ. That's why these angels filled the sky to announce peace on earth. It is available. Let me ask you, dear friend, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me ask you, do you have the remedy for your moral malady? Do you have the peace and the satisfaction and the comfort and the assurance that can only be given through a right relationship with the Son of God? Do you have the succor for your suffering? Do you have the assurance that if you died today, that heaven is your home? Oh, my friend, you can know that. John said, these things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. It's not something you have to sit around and speculate about. It's not something you have to sit around and guess on. You can know that you're saved. And that's why the angels were shouting. Because that way, that knowledge is now available to every person who will believe. Do you know Him, my friend? Do you know Him as your Savior? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to see our need of the Savior today. I pray that every heart, that every person will be receptive and responsive to the gospel this morning. Lord, do your work now in our midst. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you a question this morning. It's a personal question, but heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a personal question, and I want you to answer me with as much honesty and sincerity as you can muster. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died today, I know that I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given me that peace that gives me that assurance that I'm saved. Preacher, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved? You say, Preacher, I know in whom I have believed. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, dear friend, listen, God loves you. Would you please understand that God loves you? He loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sin. That's why these angels were so excited, because they knew that the Lord Jesus was going to do the Father's will and that He would eventually end up on the cross where He would pay the penalty we owe for sin. With our heads bowed, how many of you here today will say, Pastor, I do not know for sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord. I know I need to know that I'm saved. Pastor, I just don't know that right now. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be. I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? Anybody else? How many Christians here will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should? I wish you'd pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian, and let's pray together and ask God's blessing, help upon you? Yes, God bless you. All right. Now, Lord, you know our hearts this morning, and I pray that you'll deal with every heart in this building. Father, help every person to just sit here for a moment and take spiritual examination of their soul. Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin? Lord, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray that that you will move and work in hearts. And Father, help folks to see that they're not saved by trusting in this church or trusting in any other church. They're not saved by trusting in me or any other preacher. Lord, they're saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'll bless, Lord, and for this one that said, I'm not sure, pray for me. I want to pray for this individual. And Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit will move and work in his heart. Lord, just do your work and save souls this morning. Lord, I pray for these Christians, young and old. Lord, raise their hand today. Speak to the hearts of every person that raised their hand. Lord, draw them to your side. Help them to realize that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, speak to the hearts of your people. Bless now during the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.